Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In His mercy, He has given us His written word and preserved it. In His mercy, He has given us the Spirit that we might understand it. And so let us come before the throne of grace to ask that He would teach us and instruct us and enlighten our eyes. Even as we read the Scriptures, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, 1 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the living word whom You sent, that one who revealed You better than all the visions and dreams and prophecies and types and shadows of the Old Testament, that You have made that singular and final and full revelation in the person of Your Son. And yet, Lord God, You have been kind as well to preserve for us His words, Lord God, that we might hear them through the apostles whom He Himself called and anointed, that we might understand His will for the church to bring You glory. And so, Father, will You give us eyes to see the beauty of Your truth, Lord, hearts that are bent and yielded to fulfill it by Your grace. Thank You for this opportunity, Lord God, for us to be instructed. I pray for Your grace to instruct me even as I speak, and that, Lord God, the teaching would be faithful, and that Your people would be built up into that full man, likeness and conformity to the Son. We ask these things, Lord, these supernatural things from You, our great and mighty and powerful God. In Jesus' name, amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. My intention is to eventually begin a series of expositions out of the book of Philippians. But having finished the Gospel of Luke, I've spent just a couple of weeks preparing your messages, kind of just dealing with what I would call pastoral exhortations or reminders as I think of the gospel focus that we had with respect to Christ, his person and his work and the salvation. The burden rests with regard to the flock itself, the way in which that body itself conducts itself. Now, I don't know how many of you are into bodybuilding, and I can tell maybe some of you that are and aren't. But it seems to be a popular thing, especially among young men. I spoke to a pastor friend about his son, who was a senior in high school, 17 years old, and was asking him, you know, what is your son interested in, wondering whether it was going to be accounting, engineering, or some other task. And he says, biceps and triceps. Glutes and Mac, you know, glutes and deltoids. I go, whoa, that's interesting. Because my oldest 17-year-old senior grandson is also interested in biceps and triceps. Bodybuilding. Well, that's a wonderful thing. In fact, I'm not disdaining it. It is good if you want to keep in fit and are able to do that. But as we understand also, bodily discipline is of some profit. Godliness endures for all things. But I want to speak about a bodybuilding that is profitable, and that is the building up of the body of Christ. And that is Paul's concern among many that he has in the book of Ephesians, but I want to focus primarily on verses 7 through 16. This growing up into unity, this bodybuilding that we are to do, a spiritual bodybuilding that requires all of God's grace to us through Jesus Christ and expects our labor. It's hard work. And it's work that requires our diligence and it requires consistency like we would even see with physical bodybuilding. We want a body beautiful, but really what we want here is a body mature. We want a body that is conformed to Jesus Christ in the way in which we live and the way in which we relate to one another. For this is really what I would call really proper. This is church growth 101, might call it that. I remember when I was in seminary, just about to get out and come to a church. And so this seminary student says, come here, I want you to see how to grow your church, how you can have church growth the way it ought to be. And so I went to his place, and on a shelf there was about this wide of books, notebooks. I mean, it was like, I think, 14 or 15 thick notebooks on church growth. And I just immediately, my heart sunk. I said, I don't want to read those 13 books, you know. And then, the blessing was, I just have this one. And in fact, Paul is able to say it more clearly and definitively than those 14 people did. And so that's what I want to look at is, okay, we want to look at bodybuilding and church growth the way God would have us look at it. And I'm kind of mixing metaphors, but it's fine anyway because Paul does that all the time, and that's what he does here. He talks about growing and growing up, maturing, and he talks about being built up, as it were, and both of those different kind of analogies which he is free with as he himself is an apostle to the church. And so I want to open this up, and I open it up with verse 1, just so you would understand how significant it is. He says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And it flows out of that. He deals in the first 6 verses with regard to the body life. And in some way, that which I spoke about 2 weeks ago, when we spoke of that, let your forbearance or your magnanimity be made known to all. Notice the very things he says. All humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity. That's something that he expresses again here in this book. But he moves on to it to deal with this idea of unity and the building up of the church, and that is what we find in verses 7 through 16. And so what I want to do is just kind of give you a bodybuilding course, as it were, a little primer with regard. How are we to grow? How are we to grow? All right, and so that's what I want to do, and I've got 5 points on how we are to grow. Or at least I'm dealing with five headings, because all I'm doing is just taking the entrances of each of these verses, the beginning of each of these verses. How do we grow? We grow through the grace given to each of us. We grow through the grace that is given to each of us, verse 7. This is how it begins, and this is the way he opens it up. Notice what he says. But to each one of us. And he is speaking of every one of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. To each one of us, to every one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Literally, it reads this way: to each one of us, the grace was given. And as we think about that, then we will think of Paul, indeed, the grace he speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4, of the grace of salvation, of the grace of ministry. And the grace that he's talking about here is not the grace of salvation. It's not saving grace that was given to us, and indeed it was. He's speaking to those who have been given saving grace, but he's speaking about a different kind of grace, and what I just simply call it is serving grace. The grace to minister to one another, that God has gifted each of us uniquely to be able to minister to one another. And that's the grace that he's talking about here, an ability or capacity to perform uniquely through how he has made us and graced us to minister to one another and serve one another. This is the idea here. It's to each of us, we might say, a ministry is given by the grace that God has given to us. And as we go through this, I'm just going to reinforce this in your minds. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes these things in verse 10. As each one has received, and my version says, a special gift, and special not in the sense that it maybe is different than any others, but it is unique to that person, a special gift, it says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As God has given you special grace, unique grace of service, employ it. In Romans chapter 12, we find a similar instruction. And again, we find Paul's teaching is consistent in so many places, even as it aligns with Peter's. But we find these words here in Romans. Romans chapter 12, excuse me. I'm looking and I'm seeing nothing here that looks familiar because I'm in Romans 4. But in Romans 12, he says 4 through 7, he says, listen, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, realize that we all don't have the same function. We are all unique. And what we do and what we are is unique by God's grace. As we have not the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and again, this measure of grace which he speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4, grace given to each of us, and these graces differ, it says, but it says this, whatever they may be, exercise them accordingly. In other words, we're called to the exercise of grace, serving grace that God has given to us. And we might think of, and I think it's appropriate to think of the gifts that are spoken about in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but it is more than just simply being gifted with certain gifts. It's also grace given to us just principally out of our uniqueness to serve one another. And it's according to the measure of Christ. It's different in each one of us. And so there is no uniformity of gifting. There is no uniformity indeed in how we ourselves appear. But we, out of that diversity of gifting and gracing, are to serve one another. And that's where it begins. And it's all according to the measure that Christ determines, whether great or small. We all have a different measure, and it's not alike. So we are not to be jealous of one another. We're not to be jealous of what others can do or don't do. We are to be content with what God has given to us. And more than content, we ought to be thankful for it because God has granted that to us. And not only thankful for it, but we are also to be active in the engagement of it. And we'll see that as we work through this text and come to its end especially. None have been given such a measure as to be self-sufficient. No one is all so wholly gifted that we do not need the gifts and graces of one another. We cannot live in isolation. We cannot be sanctified in isolation. We cannot be truly what God wants us to be simply in our own private times or away from the congregation and the body of God's people. Sanctification here, building up of the body, takes place because it's the building up of the body. And it's that which we ourselves are to be actively involved in. And so this is an important truth here, and it's not to be despised. There is, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a variety of gifts, of ministries, and of effects given by the triune God to each of us to say, well, what is my gift? And one writer says, and I think it's really good, don't spend so much time trying to figure out what your gift is. Spend your time just seeking to serve. And you will find your giftedness. Just be willing to be available, realizing that God has been gracious to you and God himself will enable you to be of a service in the church. And so, how does the body grow? How will we grow? It's through the grace that God has given to each one of us in its faithful and active exercise. Amen. One has written, it says, all have received grace and have a responsibility to build up the church. As the Spirit works through each person for the good of the community, each person is a gift to the church. We would do well, he says, to have less concern about identifying gifts and more concern about being a gift. And I think it's in the exercise, indeed, practically, of the ways that God has helped us and blessed us. And out of a heart, as we will see, of interest in others more than ourselves, that we shall find enablement to do that. Now, secondly, how does the body grow? It grows through the grace given to each one, but we must understand it comes from the giver who descended and ascended. How are we able to minister at all? And where comes our strength to do so? Where comes the life, the willing to and the wanting to and the ability to do that which God has graced us for? It comes from the living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's immediately where he goes. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift to us. And we ought to be grateful for that gift because it was secured at a great cost. And that's where he goes. He cites from Ephesians chapter 68 that speaks of God himself going out before his people, scattering their enemies, and then having conquered their enemies, ascending, as it were, up to the Zion itself, to that mountain that he has chosen to receive gifts, but also to give them. And the apostle, citing that psalm, refers it directly to Christ himself, applies it to Christ on behalf of the church. And so in fact, it says when the Lord ascends, and it was messianic in its implications, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one who himself has ascended on high. But it refers to his work in verses 9 and 10. Now, this expression, he ascended, that is, went up, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. The picture is not of Jesus descending into hell. The Jesus is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, highly exalted above all already for eternity, condescending and stooping, as it were, to take up our nature and to take up our guilt and judgment. It is descending, as it were, to the lowest parts of the earth, to us, to those themselves who were sinners. It was the descent of the Son of God, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, going from the highest of highest places to the lowest of the low on earth for the sake of our souls. And this is what we understand that he came to do. He came to set us free from sin by granting us pardon of sin, granting us righteousness that we ourselves could not earn by anything that we would do, and then enabling us by the Holy Spirit to live, that Spirit that he gave when he ascended on high at the right hand of the Father, has been given all authority and all power. All things have now been placed into his hand. He has the spoils of the victory over sin, hell, and death. And with those spoils, he himself now shares the glory of his grace with his people. He gives them the Spirit. And then he gives them his life, he gives them his virtue through the Spirit, and he gives them the unique ability, each one of them, to serve his name. So it all comes from the head, the blessed head. And so this is our confidence. The resource is not ourselves, as we're called to serve. The resource is Christ himself, who fills all things. Amen. I mean, isn't it wonderful, in one sense, or at least we have all kinds of wonderful lessons from the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. But isn't it a wonderful thing that man's resources are so meager? We've got a ton of hungry people, and we've just got a few fish and loaves. And Christ says, just give me what you got, and you can feed them. And in one sense, that lesson is not just simply about the power of Christ in manifesting that he can prepare a table in the wilderness and that he is the God of the Old Testament, but it is also a picture indeed of how he works with our limited resources. We look at the situation, we look at what surrounds us, and we ourselves are often overwhelmed. And this is the season then when we say, Lord, this is all I've got. But let me give it to you, and you will give me what I need to minister. We always minister beyond our capacity, and the needs of the church always are beyond anything that we could ever do. A single soul has more needs. In fact, our own single souls have more needs than everybody realizes, right? Except for the living God. But the living God himself is able to take our meager resources, if we walk in obedience to him, and supply the needs of those people in that particular situation. We rely on a greater resource than ourselves. Church growth is grounded in the head, from which all of its life and virtue and strength flows. Christ himself has, through him, we are able to do all things that he calls us to do. And this is his concern. His concern is that his body would be built up, this one who fills all things, that he might give us all we need to fill up those with their needs. These are the gifts that he gives to us. And that's simply, again, we can go through a lot of the exegesis more of the word, but I just want to keep it simple, at least this morning. I hope it's simple. I hope it's clear. Now what I want to do is go to the third point. How is the church to be built up? How does the body grow? By the ministry of gifted gifts. By the ministry of gifted gifts. He speaks individually in verse 7 to each of us, but then he says also, this Christ who ascended and who has filled all things that he might give us all that we need has also given gifts to the church. And it's not the Spirit that is referred to here, it's the gifts of gifted gifts. Men. It's the gifts of gifted men. And this is those who are gifted or at least equipped for the purpose of encouraging, instructing, and helping the church in its service. I was going to say, but I don't like the term personal trainers. That isn't it. It's personal trainers, they're kind of worthless a lot of the time. Now, I hope some of you aren't personal trainers. No, but I see sometimes I go to the gym and I see personal trainers with, some elderly people come in. And, and they try to have them doing squats for 300 pounds or something. And they wonder why they don't come back because their limbs and bones are broken and everything else, It's like, why don't you understand how to deal with them? In other words, gifted personal trainers know what they are dealing with. And they know how to deal with them. And so in a certain sense, personal trainer is kind of an idea, but personal coaching, and that's not it. It's not a matter of coaching. It's a matter of directing according to the authority of the Word of God. But notice who they are. Just notice who he says that they are. And he kind of just gives us a litany that, again, we won't go all the way into, but he deals with those foundational gifts that are given to the church, many of those that were still existing at the time that he wrote, the foundational gifts of the apostles and the prophets, those men who were directly commissioned by Christ, who had seen him, who had been witnesses of his resurrection, and who themselves, by his gifting, were able to accomplish mighty signs and miracles. They were a unique group. A limited group for a limited period of time, mighty to attest to the reality of the ascended Christ and of the Spirit itself descended to his people. And then it appears a prophet, a prophetic ministry that was engaged in as well for a limited period of time, as we see in the book of Acts. Primarily forth-tellers rather than foretellers. One who was directing the saints themselves, who had some kind of authority. And beyond those, then another class and gift of men, the evangelists, the gospelers, the good news tellers. And a lot of the apostles were that, a lot of the prophets were that, Stephen was that, Philip was that. In other words, those who are not necessarily apostles themselves, going out telling the truth about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then he says, and links finally to pastors and teachers. And it may be that because they're linked together, it may be one office, or it may speak of at least two kinds of gifts. But really, this is what God has purposed to do, to help his church, to help the body grow. He's given it gifted men, teachers and pastors. Pastors that you, really the word speaks of shepherds, and it speaks of a caring oversight. That's the idea, a caring oversight. One who exercises the feeding of the flock, the protecting of the flock, the guiding of the flock, the leading of the flock, the directing of the flock, the warning of the flock. And that's a ministry that is primarily carried out through exhortation and teaching, a teaching which is an instructive ministry, which is an opening up the truth. And these are the ones whom God himself has given to the church for a particular purpose, and a particular purpose of overseeing and guiding and teaching and instructing that congregation. Now, we'll see what they are for. In fact, we'll see what they are for, because it's already said what they are for. Notice verse 12. What are they there for? What are we here for? What's Tim here for? What is Rick here for? What is Richard here for? What are we here for? And we're here for this. We're here for equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And that's the purpose. The purpose is not to build our kingdom. It's not to build up our name. It's to exercise ourselves for the sake of the body, that it might grow, and to direct and equip the body that it may grow. That you may be equipped, even as the gospel is preached to you, and hearing the gospel, that you yourself will take the words, the thoughts, the ideas, and carry the gospel out. It's directed to you that you yourselves, having heard this word, might again have it pressed into you, that you yourselves might be determined and purposed that you will follow that word and magnify God by your obedience. This is the purpose of us being those gifts. And so maybe I'll just say it this way, and I say it not because I feel it. Don't despise those gifts. And then don't take those gifts for granted. Now, I have to just say that. I don't feel despised, nor does Tim, nor do we feel taken for granted. But listen, if it's a gift, take advantage of it. Amen. And that's and prayerfully pray for the gift. Pray for those who exercise this responsibility over you that God has given to us in a special sense, or a unique sense, as we would care for the flock of God. We have a responsibility to see, is this body being built up? Is it growing as the way it ought to grow? Is it being formed the way that Christ would want it to be formed? I've joked about it before. The person that comes to the preacher, you know, at the end of the sermon, says, that's a great sermon, preacher. And he says, I'll know in 6 months. And that's right. We lay the seed. You know, we would love to, as I do it in those old days when I was able to, the jury was able to be locked up as we made our arguments, and they couldn't come out until they did something. You know, ours is, and you know, the jury, we lay the word out there, and you get to walk out the jury chamber. Get to walk out those doors, but I don't want you. Our desire is that you wouldn't walk out. Walk out forgetting what you saw, what you heard with regard to the Word of God. That you would walk out carrying those things and those convictions. That's what God has given us to do. And we are grateful. And as far as Thanksgiving Day and Thanksgiving life is concerned, I give thanks for this body and for all of you. You are gracious. And it's not like we need to feel appreciated either. No, it's just what God has called us to do. And what we're here for is to enable you to minister and encourage you to minister. In other words, sometimes I know when a sermon goes out, everybody thinks, well, that's going to be good for that person. And we're always thinking about what is good for them. Well, think about what's good for you, but listen, think about what is good for the other person. What do I hear that will enable me to be a blessing and an encouragement and a minister to somebody else? I mean, that's part of what that obedience is that God would we would be conformed to Christ, and in our being conformed to Christ, our knowledge of Him, our love of Him, our understanding of His Word, and of all of those things that we ourselves then would be seek to exercise that influence in the life of others. We are to, in a sense, provoke one another to love and good deeds. To remind another that lest our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to exhort one another. All of the one another's are in this whole idea of our service and ministry to one another. Now, what is the goal of all of this? And now I go to verses 13 and 15. What is this we have grace given to us. It flows from the abundant head that we have in Jesus Christ. It is enabled or assisted, as it were, or exhorted or taught, as it were, by other gifts that He gives to the church. But what is the goal of that? And this is what He says. This building up, this equipping of the saints for the work of service, this building up ministry, how long is this going to continue? 3 years? That's the average day for a pastor. 3 years. Maybe until you just plain get tired of them, or we get tired of one another. It says, until, and here it goes. This is the all day, all year, for the rest of our lives work that we're called to, until we all attain, no one left behind, no one just shuffled off to the side, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, till we all ourselves continue to grow in that believing, trusting, emboldening, invigorating confidence in the grace and mercy of Christ, until we continue to grow in that and in the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, what that instruction is to be doing is to be causing our own faith to become stronger, and our confidence in Christ to become greater, and our understanding of all the fullness of who He is, and the fullness of all He has done, and the fullness of all He continues to do, and what He will do, begins to be more and more formed in all of our minds. That's the whole goal. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ. Amen. That's the wholesale, the long-term work that we're to be engaged in. This is what we're to be all about. It's to go on until we arrive, it says, at the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. The fullness, what is it again? The stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And all that is simply all that is. It's conformity to Christ. That's what we're seeking. This is the body beautiful. The body beautiful is a congregation of believers themselves growing in that likeness to Christ. It's the aroma of life unto life to any who would come into this congregation. Life eternal, because our lives are reflecting Christ himself in all his fullness. This is where we go. This is what we are seeking, and this is what God himself is determined to produce in us as we ourselves fellowship together in this body, in all aspects into Christ. Maturity of a church is not simply a strict orthodoxy. We got it all nailed down. We got a confession. It's not a static experience. It's not open worship. It's not any of those kinds of things. It's a growing, obedient commitment to Christ and a loving communion with Christ that results in an assimilation to be like Christ. That's what we aim at, and that's what we desire. Now, as I close, I think this is my fifth one. Okay, how do we grow? And here he gives us a picture of the means and manner of that growth in verses 15 and 16. In 15 and 16, see, he doesn't want us, notice verse 14, as a result of that process, we will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And then he now says here, this is where it goes. This is what it takes. This is how it takes place. And he defines it for us. Notice the primary means. It begins with speaking the truth. It begins with speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love, not as children, but speaking the truth, truthing. It's really just one word, living and speaking the truth. It's a commitment to the truth, to live according to it. It's not just simply speaking, it's living. It's truthing it. That's literally what it is. It's being consistent with the word and obedient to the truth. This is how it begins. And then that's why we bring the truth. That's why we seek to minister the truth, that we might truth it, that this truth might find its transformation in our lives or transform and change our lives. It's that kind of thing, a commitment to the truth, to live according to what is true and to speak what is true, primarily concerning Christ. We're to hold it fast and we're to hold it forth. But notice not only what I would call the primary means in which that takes place. So we don't have any other means. That's really, I guess, what is going to be the point. Do you have any other means to make the church grow? No, I have no other means but the truth. I have no other means but the scriptures that God has given. We have no other means. We can't do it by drama presentations. We can't do it by video display of movies that will tickle your ears. No, we do it just simply by the truth. The manifestation, Paul said, we did it by the manifestation of the truth. And he speaks not only of his ministry of word, but his own life. And that's how we are to carry it forth. We have no other instrument. And this is what God himself is pleased to use. But notice what else he says. This takes place, he says, in love. Verse 15, it begins, this growth begins, as it were, in the atmosphere of love, and it ends in verse 16 in love. It's not talking about the growing of our love so much as the expression of our love that leads to growth. Yes, he will say, listen, you love all the saints. He will say that to the Thessalonians, excel even more. But here he's not telling them to excel ever more in love. He's simply telling them to love what you do, carry it out in love, and that will lead to the growth of the body. It's this loving affection, indeed, this atmosphere, as it were, those very things that he spoke about, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and to one another in love that he spoke of in verse 2, this queen grace of graces, where we ourselves are concerned not so much with ourselves, but with others, and to lay down our lives for them, or to do whatever it takes. This is the preeminent grace. And I would really say that the mark of a mature church, the maturity of a mature church, is its obedience to the gospel and its love. Amen. Is this church a loving church? Is this church obedient to the gospel? That's a mature church. And that's where it's going. This is a body that's being built up the way God wants it to be, where love abounds, where the saints are truly genuine and sincere in their love for one another, not indifferent, not disinterested, not self-absorbed. All the other graces that he gives to us will abound. It's love. And if there's anything that we need to pray for, then that's what we need to pray for in our own hearts. We get weary. We get tired. We get lazy in love. We ourselves begin to put our own parameters around it. And we need God's grace and wisdom to love better. But notice the picture that he uses. And this is what I want you to think about too. Notice this is this very picture of what he calls this body building deals with a body. In other words, this is not a lesson in individual sanctification. This is not a lesson in just go out and do what you want to do. This is a lesson that expects, and in fact, it's the very first lesson that he gives as he begins the very practical exhortation of the doctrinal presentation that he made in chapters 1 through 3. This is how it gets manifested. This is where it's to go. It's not to go out into our individual lives and our own self-development. It's to go out into the lives of one another, into the development and growth of the church itself. Amen. The church is his bride. The church is his prized possession. The church is what he died for. And this is what he wants to see. He wants to see this bride built up. But he develops it with a body metaphor. And that's the interesting aspect. The whole body, he says. That body that is made of many members and varied members, each of them with their own function, some of them larger than other members, some of them having more critical functions than other body parts. He uses this wonderful picture of the body itself, the human body, as that picture of what it ought to be. It's a striking figure. But notice what he says, this whole body, he says, being fitted together. And held together. He uses a preposition. It's soon, S-U-N, in ours. It's with. It's a preposition, both of these. It's the word that Paul keeps using, my fellow worker, my fellow servant, my fellow soldier, my fellow prisoner. It's this my fellow, it's this fellow part. It's this soon, this fellow. We're bound together, as it were, fit together, held together. It's this whole idea of a vital connection and a cohesion between the various members of the body. A vital, because a body is living, it's not dead. It's vital, it's a vital connection. That there's contact, there's intimacy, there's interaction in these things, held together by that which every joint supplies. The body is not just simply a bunch of parts. This congregation, this body of believers, is not just one believer there, one believer there, one believer there. We're not just the sum of people sitting in a pew. We have been bound together organically to the head, which is Jesus Christ, and we belong organically, spiritually, to one another. We're connected. And this connection is to find its reality reflected in our living and life. We're not just simply a bunch of parts in close proximity. You don't make churches. We're not Legos. Okay, you fit there, you fit there, you fit there. I can take you out and I can put you over there. We're not Legos. I mean, Legos are nice and beautiful and everything else, but they're still dead. They're just little plastic blocks. They may look pretty, but there's nothing there. And the church is different. Yes, we're together. We rub shoulders and everything else. But listen, this is a matter of more than shoulders and elbows. This is a matter of our lives and the graces that God has given to us. The life of Christ that is in each of us and the Spirit of Christ that is in each of us, that we ourselves are growing together. The body is not coming apart, but it is growing together. And this expects direct personal interaction. There is to be a growing coordination of it. It's like Well, notice it says, by that which every joint supplies. I mean, when you get older, you appreciate joints more, don't you? You don't even think about joints when you're a little kid. But when you get older, oop, that's a joint. Ouch, that's a joint right there. You know, oh, my joints are hurting. The reality is we realize how important joints are. They're the very things that make the connection. They're the very things that give the stability and the form and structure and bear and carry the weight. And it says, and now it says, by that which every joint supplies, that there's a meeting in which there is a supply and an assistance that is taking place. And that we're not, you know, the church can sometimes become arthritic. You know, oh, it hurts. It hurts to bend. It hurts to serve. It hurts to love. It hurts to give. It hurts. And the body begins to what? Just walk like that. When the body is like that, it begins to walk crippled. I mean, the analogies can be extended, I suppose, by anyone's imagination, but this is where Paul's imagination goes. He wants us to think organically with regard to our relationship together. It's important to him. It's not a dead or dry connection. It's not a bare skeleton, but it's clothed with muscles and nerves and vessels, conduits of life and impulse. And so the flow of grace is not to dead end with us. Aren't you glad that the blood that flows from your shoulder gets down to your fingers? Aren't you glad, that the neurons that fire here, and again, we know what happens. Neurons, they have problems. Muscles have problems. Bones have problems. Yes, but God gives grace. And he gives grace to us, whether we are young or old, that we might be able to minister something that's fresh all the time. All the time. We don't grow out of grace. We grow in grace. Amen. And so the body of Christ, whether it's filled with those who feel their joints or those who just take them for granted, we are ourselves to understand that God has given us that we are to be those faithful joints. We're to be exercising these things on behalf of one another. No member is out of place. No member is without a place or a function. This is a body fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what he intends here. No blocked arteries. Notice he says a reference. The reference is to every joint. And so it really tells us there's no superfluous members. There's no unneeded members. Everyone is needed. And if we're going to grow and not be distorted, then we ourselves, if we're going to be formed as that body that is useful, then we need to be active in those graces. Notice what he says as he goes through this. According, he says that by that which every joint supplies, according, now hear these words now, because now this is individual, according to the proper working of each individual part. This body is built up according to the individual working of each part. If a part doesn't work, what happens? We all suffer. We all suffer. And so we ought to pray for one another in these things. We ought to pray that this proper working of each part, it's actually the word, literally, it's working in measure. Again, in other words, it doesn't demand more of us than God himself has given to us, but it does demand the full measure of what we have, and that we work with what we have, and that we ourselves are purposeful with regard to that. The working of each individual part, its diligence, it's the active exercises of the grace and gifts that Christ has given to us. And how is it carried out? It's carried out, as he says, in love. And in that love, the body itself is built up. The reality of all of this is that we are all absolutely dependent upon Christ as a local body. We're absolutely dependent upon his grace, and we need to cultivate his grace. We need to cultivate that faith. We need to cultivate that diligence and work out that diligence. But we're also dependent upon every single one of us if we're to grow in what Christ wants us to be. We're dependent on one another. We need one another. We need one another faithful in the exercise of whatever gifts God has given to you. God has brought you here. God has made you a part, most of you, of this congregation for a purpose, because he knows what we need. And so he knows that you will fill up what we need, and that we ought to come with that anticipation that we can do that. This is what it's to be. Selfish individualism or prideful independence or intentional isolation isn't to mark us. It cripples us. It deforms us, and it leaves us prey to the schemes of men and the devil. Our growing up in unity that magnifies Christ and glorifies God is one in which we ourselves will not hoard the gifts and graces that God gives us, and that we are willing to be those faithful joints actively working. As the goal of God in history is to bring together all things under his Son, so his goal for the church is to bring all his children together in a blessed unity in his Son. May God give us the grace to be that church that is growing with the growth that is from Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Father, amazed that you would take us, creatures, Lord, ourselves, lost, and bring us to yourself by your grace, call us and equip us, and that you would make any of us useful. And yet, Lord God, the plain intention of the text and yea of the whole New Testament is that every one of us has been made for usefulness, usefulness in the body of Christ, of service and ministry to one another, to the building up of this body, Lord God, that it might reflect your greater glory in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, will you help us? Lord God, will you give us that grace? Will you continue your good work that you began in us, not only individually, but Lord God, corporately, that we together, Lord, it would just not just simply be the sum of a bunch of believers, but Lord God, that we would be one body of many members, Lord, who belong to and are growing into that glorious head by faith more and more. Thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.